All right, let's stand together. If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn them to Psalms chapter number 32. And tonight we want to talk about a call to forgive. Over the next several weeks, we'll be looking at the subject of forgiveness. We find ourselves tonight in Psalms chapter number 32. And actually, I'd like to look at two of the Psalms tonight. Psalms 32 and Psalms 51 really go hand in hand. But for time's sake, we're going to look at just the one, Psalms 32. And it's a Psalm of David. And David is talking about forgiveness. And tonight, we're going to talk about God's hiding place, as you'll find in verse number 7. And David is talking about forgiveness. And I believe that the reason why we should forgive as people is because we have been forgiven. And because God has forgiven us, that God sees the best in us, God loves us, then we, as God's people, should see the best in others and should be willing to forgive and to move on. And I believe that with all my heart. It's a principle that the Bible teaches. And so God has called us all to forgive. And tonight we look in Psalms 32 verses 1 and following. We find God's hiding place of forgiveness. David writes, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Again, verse 2, he says, "Blessed is the man," now he says, "unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." He says, "My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah." Verse 6, "For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eye." The Bible says in verse 9, "Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and bridle, lest thou come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord," David writes, "and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." That's a great psalm tonight, and we're going to look at it as we talk about the call to forgive. Because God has forgiven us of so much, we are mandated by the Bible to forgive others who trespass and do us wrong. We are to love them with the love of God in our heart and show them the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's calling us tonight. So pick up the phone and say, "God, I'm going to go. I'm going to answer. I will forgive." You can be seated, and we'll talk about God's hiding place of forgiveness tonight. Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy, and I pray, Lord, that tonight that you would help us, Lord, to possibly start the healing process for many broken hearts that are here. Perhaps there is somebody here tonight that's harboring unforgiveness, and it's just eating them up, as David said here in his word. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand that you've called us to a life of forgiveness. And God, we are to forgive others as you have forgiven us, God. We are to love and show the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray tonight that you would help us to understand our forgiveness that is granted from you so we can be the people of God in our relationships down here on earth. So lead us and guide us and direct us by your Holy Spirit to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. And we will thank you and praise you for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Psalms 32, of course, is a psalm of David. And when you think about David, basically everybody thinks about two episodes in David's life. The first episode would be when David squared off with Goliath. We could say tonight that that was probably David's greatest victory. Here's a little teenage boy who went out and he fought the giant of Gath, the champion of the Philistines. Here he stands 10 foot tall with sword in his hand, and here's little David walking out there among all of his peers and his brethren and the other soldiers. And he goes out there and he fights. It was David's greatest victory when he picked up those stones that day and put them in that slingshot and he hurled them. David picked up 5 smooth stones, the Bible says, and I believe there are some resources in our life that we ought to pick up and just hurl it for God. Throw it out there. You see, David exercised faith. He did all that he could do. He picked up the stones, he put it in that slingshot, and he began to run, the Bible says. He did all that he could do, and he let her fly, and God got behind that stone and sunk it right into the forehead of Goliath. You see, when I do all that I can do, God does the rest. Can you say amen? It's the greatest victory in David's life. It was an act of faith. But the other episode we probably that comes to our mind is the time when David was with Bathsheba. Well, Goliath was his greatest victory. Bathsheba was probably David's greatest defeat. It was a defeat that's going to haunt him all the rest of his days. It's a low point in David's life. David had an affair with Bathsheba. He calls for Uriah the Hittite, which is Bathsheba's husband. Calls him in, tries to get him to sleep with his wife, and you know the story, to hide his sin. Uriah the Hittite won't do it. He said, how can I do this, and how can I go be with my family when my brethren are on the front line and they're fighting? He refuses to do that. And so David tries to cover his sin and calls for Joab and says, Joab, I want you to put Uriah the Hittite on the front line of the hottest battle. And Joab did exactly that. And Uriah the Hittite gave his life for his king so his king could cover up his sin. It was the lowest point in David's life. This is the guy that the Bible says he is king of Israel. He is a man after God's own heart. He's the one that slayed the giant. But yet, here is David in the lowest part of his life. He has sinned and he has disobeyed the Lord. It is during this time in David's life that there are two psalms that's going to be written. Psalms chapter number 32 and Psalms chapter number 51. Both of these psalms are psalms of forgiveness. God has brought David through the act of forgiveness, and God has dealt with David. And David writes these two psalms, and really you need to study both of them to understand the impact of forgiveness. But David writes chapter 51, he writes chapter 32, dealing with the subject of forgiveness. And in Psalms 51, you may want to turn there real quickly, we won't stay there long. In Psalms 51, David makes a promise to the Lord, and he says this in verse 12 and verse 13. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Watch this. Then will I teach transgressors thy way. God, if you'll restore unto me the joy of my salvation and you'll uphold me with your free spirit, God, you'll set me free from this burden. I promise that I will teach transgressors thy way and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David saying, Lord, if you'll just forgive me and you will cleanse me, I'm going to take that experience and I'm going to use it as an opportunity to teach others about your forgiveness and your grace and your mercy. God, please forgive me. Perhaps you're here tonight and you're saying the same thing. You're saying, God, if you'll just forgive me of the pornography use, God, you'll forgive me of my affair, God, you'll forgive me of the drugs or the booze or the alcohol or sex before marriage. God, if you'll just forgive me, I promise you that I will take that forgiveness and that experience and I will teach others about your grace and your mercy and sinners will be converted. That's where David's at in this psalm. He says, God, please forgive me. That's Psalm 51. Psalm number 32 is a little bit different in nature. It begins by saying a psalm of David, and then it uses the word meshtil. Now, that word there means to give instruction. If you'll see it at the very top of your Bible, it means to give instruction. So Psalm chapter 32 is David obeying the promise that he gave to God in Psalms chapter number 51. He said, God, if you will forgive me, I will teach transgressors thy way. David starts off this psalm saying it is a psalm of instruction. And that psalm of instruction is about forgiveness. David teaches us in Psalms 32 the most beautiful lesson in the Bible about what it means to be forgiven by God. What it means to stand in God's grace and God's forgiveness when you have trespassed against God, when you have sinned against God, when iniquity is in your heart. David illustrates for us in Psalms 32 what it means to be forgiven. And aren't you glad tonight for God's wonderful forgiveness? You'll find as you begin chapter number 32 that verse 1 and 2 is really the introductory verses to the entire psalm, and it gives the thrust of what he's talking about. In verse 1 and 2, David's now standing on forgiven ground. He's been forgiven by God. He understands that. The Bible says he's dwelling in the hiding place of God in verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Friend, I'm here to tell you tonight, there's no better place to hide than in Jesus Christ. He says, God, you're my hiding place. You're my refuge from the storm. When the tempest is blowing and the winds of adversity come my way, David writes this psalm and says, you're my hiding place. He's standing on forgiven ground. He says, God, you're my hiding place. In verse number 11, he's experiencing all the joy that comes along and is associated with forgiveness. Look at verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. And he says, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. David is walking on forgiven ground. And twice he uses the word, blessed is he. In verse number 1, blessed is he. Verse number 2, blessed is the man. David is saying, blessed is the man when he confesses his sins to God. He finds God as a hiding place, and he finds deliverance, and he finds happiness in the Lord. Verse number 11. I can tell you tonight, the best place for you to be tonight is forgiven by the Lord. Can you say amen? And I want you to notice something. If you were to study chapter 51 and chapter number 32 again, you would find out that in these two psalms, there are words that David uses in both psalms. As a matter of fact, in Psalms chapter number 32 here, David uses three words that are used in Psalm 51. And those three words are transgression, sin, and iniquity. Transgression, sin, and iniquity. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon had to say this about these three words. He said, those words, they are the three-headed dog of the gates of hell. That is transgression, sin, and iniquity. The three-headed dog of the gates of hell. What are these three words? Well, transgression means to step over the line. When you transgress, that means you have rebelled against God's boundaries that God has established. For example, maybe you're here tonight and you're a teenager, or you're a college student, or you're a single adult. God commands us in his word not to have sex outside of marriage. And if you are actively sexual in your experience, then you are outside of God's boundaries that he has marked off. And therefore, you sit here tonight as a transgressor in God's holy church before the holy eyes of God. You've stepped on the outside of the boundaries of what God has given us. That's a transgressor. Then he uses the word sin. Now, sin means to miss the mark. And the word imagery there is this. It's like an archer who would grab his bow and he would pull it back with all his strength and all his might, and he would let it go and he would miss the target every single time. No matter how strong he was, no matter how great his equipment was, he misses the mark every single time. That's what it means to sin. It means to miss the mark. In the New Testament, Paul puts it this way, for all have sinned, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no way that we can get to heaven on our own. We are sinful men and women. We are depraved in our nature, and we have missed the mark of the glory of God. We have missed the mark that is sin. The other word that he uses is iniquity. Iniquity means twisting or perverting. Sin takes what is good and what is beautiful and what is lovely, and it twists it and it perverts it, and it makes it something ugly and grotesque and at times even embarrassing. David uses these three words, transgression, sin, and iniquity. But there's three other words that are used in the text also. Spurgeon again points out that these three words he calls the Trinity of heaven, which conquers the Trinity of hell. These three words are forgiven, converted, and imputed not. God is telling us in his word that we can be forgiven no matter what the transgression is, no matter how far we have stepped out of bounds, no matter how much we have missed the mark, no matter how much we have twisted and distorted our life. God says you can be forgiven. Your sins can be covered. And I sent my son and I've not placed it to your charge. I've set you free all because of Calvary. Can you say amen? That's why you and I stand here tonight and we can sing at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my soul was rolled away. God saved us that day. John the Baptist came one time and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." You see, it all happened in God's hiding place of forgiveness. And that's what David's getting at here. He's talking about how God has forgiven us of our sin, of our trespasses, and of our iniquity that we have committed against him. David says in verse 7, "I found God in that hiding place of forgiveness, and he preserved me," verse 7. "He's kept me from trouble. He has put a song of deliverance in my heart." Verse 11, "I'm on shouting ground," he says. You know, I believe all Baptists ought to shout when we think about God's forgiveness. We ought to be thankful. We are all sinful, needy creatures. We stand in need of God's forgiveness, and ought to make us happy, ought to make us shout to know that God is there for us. I want to give you three things tonight as we talk about God's hiding place and what we can find there when you are living in God's hiding place of forgiveness. There's three wonderful elements that we all can find there, find in God's hiding place of forgiveness. When God puts us in him, there's some things that we discover. Number one, we discover our sins are covered. When you are in God's hiding place of forgiveness, you automatically discover, friend, your sins are covered. Verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin," the Bible says, "is covered." The New Testament says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all," A-L-L, "all sin." Aren't you glad for that? Can I tell you tonight that God's blood is the detergent for the soul? We need to take a bath in it. We need to have the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ wash the stain of our sin-sick soul away and make us white in the blood of the Lamb. Can you say amen? The New Testament says, "When I walk in this light, as he is in the light," it says, "I have fellowship one with another." Now that fellowship is not only vertical with God, it's also horizontal with man. You see, when you are walking in forgiveness, not only am I right with God, but I'm right with man. And let me say this, you cannot be wrong with man and right with God. You cannot be wrong with man and right with God. Especially if you're a believer. That is, you can't have broken relationships and bitterness and animosity in your heart and say, "I'm going to walk in the Spirit today," when you know that you have some type of relationship or whatever it may be on that horizontal level that is hindering you from being all that God wants you to be. So the Bible tells us here in John, it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, I have fellowship with one another. I got it this way, and I got it this way. When you look at it this way, and you look at it this way, what does that form? Friend, that forms a cross. God wants you and I right with him, and God wants us right vertically. God wants us right horizontally on that plane of our relationships. And God says, when you do that, you'll be walking in the light like my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sins are covered in the hiding place. Now, when you're in that hiding place, verse 1 says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." What does it mean that our sins are covered? What does it mean that God has covered our sins? Let me give you two things tonight. Number one, there is no charge to us. Write it down. When God covers your sin, God is saying, there is no charge to you. Verse number 2, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." The Bible says, "And in whose spirit there is no guile." You see that word impute there? That word impute, it's an accounting word. It's an accounting term. The equivalent that we would have today for impute would probably be something like deposit. The verse is saying basically this, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord deposits not iniquity." He's not laying it on me. He's not charging it to me. Who did he charge it to? The Bible tells us he charged it to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah looked down through the time and eternity, and he seen the Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross. And he says he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was put upon him. him. By his stripes, hallelujah, you and I are healed. Can you say amen? It was all put to the charge of Calvary. Psalms 103 would say this in verses 1 to 3. It says, bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Listen, who forgives all thine iniquity, who healeth all thy diseases. An example of that would be Genesis chapter 15, verse number 16, where the Bible says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. What the gospel is telling us today is that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. He paid for my sins and your sins by the blood of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. No charge to me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 explains it this way. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Listen now. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. His hands never did anything that God did not want him to be involved in. His eyes never beheld what God did not want him to see. His ears never heard what God did not want him to hear. His feet never took him where God did not want him to be. He was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. You know, Hollywood has tried to portray Jesus Christ as a homosexual. They've tried to portray him as a married man and having adulterous thoughts on the cross. I'm here to tell you tonight, friend, it ain't Hollywood, it's Hollywood. Can you say amen? God's going to judge Hollywood one of these days, all the producers and everybody that's involved in all that mess to discredit the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says he knew no sin. That means his mind never wandered. He never uttered a word that was not righteous. His feet never went where God did not want him to go. He knew no sin. If Jesus Christ sinned one moment, one millisecond, you and I are on our way to a devil's hell. But the Bible says he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Can you say amen? We stand upon the word of God, regardless of what the critics say, regardless of a manuscript from Hollywood. I am taking the scriptures from heaven. Can you say amen? There is no charge to us. No charge. It's not put to my account. You see, all of our sins from the perspective of the cross was all future. Every one of them. From the perspective of the cross, God looked down through time and through eternity, and he's seen David Samson. God lives in the eternal now. God sees past, present, and future. It's like God is standing on top of a building, and he looks down at humanity, and humanity is like a big parade. He sees the beginning of the parade. He sees the end of the parade, or the middle of the parade, and he sees the end of the parade. He's in the eternal now. Think about this for a moment. God has already experienced every one of you in the fullest extent. God experienced you in eternity past when he looked down through the annals of time and he's seen how you were going to be conceived. God seen your conception. God seen your birth. God experienced you in eternity past, and now he experiences you in time. As you went to grade school and you went to high school and on to college and married, and some of you are grandmas and grandpas, and God's experienced you in that fullest extent, and God has already experienced you in eternity also. He sees the whole parade. God has already experienced me. God has, in the mind of God, already spent time with me in eternity. God's already been there on the streets of gold with me. God's already been there with me in my mansion there on that hillside. God has already seen me sing in the celestial choir. God has already seen me talk to angels. God has already seen me stand by the river of life and give him praise and glory. He sees everything. He lives in the eternal now. Can you say amen? Past, present, and even future. The Bible tells you and I, for he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God says, no charge to them. No charge. I'm not going to hold anything to their account when they accept me and my son for what he did at Calvary. I don't know about you, friend, but that ought to make you want to shout, amen. No charge to us. What does it mean that my sins are covered? There's no charge to us. Second of all, there is a change in us. Not only is there no charge to us, but the Bible says in verse 3, there's a change in us. Now watch this. He said, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long. Now, at this point in time, David's on shouting ground here because he's hiding in the hiding place of sins being forgiven. He's excited now. Blessed is the man, verse 1. Blessed is the man, verse 2. Verse 7, I'm in the hiding place. He's guiding me with his eyes, verse 8. I'm going to rejoice, verse number 11. But he reminds us here in verse number 3, before he gets to that, David says, I'm speaking now of a sinning believer, verses 3 to verse 7. And when he tried to cover his sins, David said, man, I was miserable. I was absolutely miserable. When I was trying to hide that sin, there something happened in me. He says in verse number 3, when I kept silent, that is, I wasn't going to confess my sin. He said, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. David said, I'm absolutely miserable. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says it this way. He who covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confess and forsakes them shall have mercy. Verse 3 said, when I kept silent, David said, I clammed up for a while. Wasn't going to talk to God. I knew I was out of fellowship with God and I was just going to, you know, turn the other way. I wasn't even going to talk to God. But the more I lived in silence and I didn't confess my sin, he said, my bones, something happened to me. That 1 year's time that Bathsheba was carrying that child that they were going to lose. Something happened to David in that 1 year time span. David grew old that year. David said, my body and my bones, they were waxing old through the roaring all day long. Can I tell you, sin takes a toll on your body. It takes a toll on your mind. Those of you that know that you're wrong, you're sinning, takes a toll on your heart. Sometimes at night you can be laying there in the bed or you can be sitting somewhere and you know that you need to speak to your wife or you need to speak to whoever may be. You've done something wrong, you've sinned against God. And sometimes you can feel that old ticker starting to hurt a little bit. Friend, you better listen to your body. It's trying to tell you something. You've got sin that's in there, and God's trying to use your body to wake you up to say, hey, why don't you come and talk to me for a little bit? Because sin is literally waxing your bones old. David said, I grew old that day. And you know that sin takes a toll on the body. Well, just look at the bloated face of an alcoholic walking around with his puffy red cheeks. Look at his, you know, his oversized belly where he has drank beer and watch his deteriorating liver. You know that his bloated face speaks of a life that is rugged. Why, look at somebody who has a nervous twitching addiction. All because of the drugs in their body. A few months back, I had a guy come to the office and he knocked on it's probably been a year or so ago, knocked on the door and he asked, said, can I see the pastor? And I said, I'm the pastor. He said, pastor, can I talk to you for a few moments? I said, yeah, sure, come on in. He came in and we sat down for a few minutes and the man's cheeks were literally just, his bones were just sticking out. His face was real withdrawn and you could tell that the man was ill. And I wasn't for sure at first what was going on, but I could tell something was happening in his body. And this guy, whose face is all drawn up, whose skin has a different color, whose eyes were just, it was something that I can't even describe. He came in and said, pastor, I want you to know I've been in a rehab place for 16 weeks, and I'm on meth, and I can't get off of it. I just got back in town from this rehab place, and I just need to sit here with you for a minute because sitting here in this office, I'm safe right now. When I walk out the doors, I don't know what's going to happen, but right now, I'm just safe. And he had the craziest look on his face. And looking at the guy, you could tell that he would be a decent looking man. Sin had worked such a toll in his body that his wife left him. He talked about his two sons that he loved, that he hadn't seen, all because of sin working in his body. You know, sin takes a toll on the body. The bloated face of an alcoholic, the nervous twitch of a drug, someone who's on drugs. Or how about the gaze of somebody who's living a life that's impure? Sin's going to work a toll in your body. It will literally wreck your health. And David says his bones waxed old. He said, through my roaring all the day long. That word roaring there means groaning. In David's spirit, in David's soul, and in his mind, his spirit groaned within him. He had broken fellowship with God. He wasn't walking with God. And when he lay down at night, his spirit began to groan. When he was out doing his daily task, his spirit on the inside was groaning all the day long. And verse 4 says, why? Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. David said, I'm aging because God's hand of conviction was pressing on top of me, and it's made me old this past year. Can I tell you, friend, that God's hand of conviction on your heart and on your life, it's going to do something to you. It's going to do something to you. God's heavy, weighted hand pressing down on David's heart. David, every single day, he groaned on the inside, carrying the burden and the weight of that sin. And Spurgeon said it this way. He said, it's better to have the world on your shoulders like Atlas than to have God's hand on your heart. David said, I have grown old through this year. Look what he says. He goes on to say in verse number 4. He says, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Watch this. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. David is saying sin has just dried me up. It's done something on the inside of me. It's made me old. I'm all dried up inside, barren, desolate, no life. All the moisture is gone. But now David says in verse 7, thou art my hiding place. David says, when I found God, when I found sweet forgiveness, everything changed. When God forgave me, that weighty hand was now a hand of mercy. Where I was dry, now I'm like a fountain bubbling up, rejoicing in the goodness and the mercy of God. Ladies and gentlemen, what you need tonight, you need the heavy hand of God off your heart, and you need the Holy Spirit on the inside, giving you that joy unspeakable that's full of glory. Can you say amen? David said, everything changed, man. I'm changed now. I'm not what I used to be. I'm going to bed at night. My health is better. My mindset is better. My outlook on life is better. All because God is there. Verse 11, being glad in the Lord and rejoice, shouting for joy because of the uprightness of his heart. God has changed him is what he is saying. So David says here, he said, hey, God has covered my sin. He found that in God's hiding place. Second thing you're going to find in God's hiding place is not only that your sin is covered by changing you, but you'll also find there's an opportunity for our sins to be confessed in God's hiding place. Now, when you hide in him, God's going to give you the opportunity, listen, to come face to face with him and to confess your sin. Look at verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. A lot of folks will run down to the altar and they have a hidden agenda. They'll hit that altar right there and they'll pray for everything under the sun, for the mama, for the brother, for the cousin, sister's mother. They'll pray for everybody else, but they won't pray for themselves and say, God, forgive me. They'll come with some type of hidden agenda saying, God, I need this. God, I need that. When the whole time God's heavy hand is upon them, wanting them to get down that altar and confess their sin so God can bless them. David said, when I decided to do business with God, I didn't hide a thing. I came to God transparent. He said, I confess my transgression unto the Lord. Thou forgave me of my iniquity and my sin. Verse 5, David comes with no other alternative. And the Bible says he confessed. Now the Bible says in the New Testament, it says in 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Amen? If we confess our sins. Now, the word confess means to say the same thing. Basically, it means to be in agreement with. That when you come to pray and you confess your sin, you are agreeing with God that this thing that you have done is wrong. You don't come with some hidden agenda and say, well, you know, Lord, the pastor told me I need to come and pray. No. You come to the altar and you agree with God. You see, a lot of people say, you know, repentance is a turning away. It's more than a turning away. It's a turning away from sin, but it's turning towards God in faith. You have your eyes on Him. A lot of people, they want to live their life, you know, if we were in the automobile and they're looking down this road of forgiveness that's there in front of them. Well, for some reason, instead of looking straight ahead down the road of forgiveness, they want to look in the rearview mirror the whole time and see what they've left behind. Don't look back. That's what happened to Lot's wife, did it not? She looked back and she turned to a pillar of salt. I'm here to tell you, you look back to that life of sin and you don't blaze that trail of glory that God has for you, it will harden your heart, friend. It will take you down a path that you don't want to be. The Bible says you confess your sin. That as you acknowledge that God is holy, you acknowledge that you are sinful. Listen, friend, sin is still working today. Amen? We're not living in a century where we've gotten so smart, you know, where we think we can outsmart sin. Sin affects every single human being, and it would be good for me, and it would be good for you and everybody else in this room at times in our life to sit down and realize we do wrong. We say the wrong thing. We go the wrong places. We have the wrong attitudes and all of this and that, and we acknowledge that and say, God, forgive me and help me to do what you've called me to do. In that hiding place, guess what you're going to find? You're going to find sins confessed. Let me give you one more. We're going to go home, all right? Not only sins covered do you find there, sins confessed. One more thing in God's hiding place when it comes to the call of forgiveness. You find your sins conquered, amen? Verse 6, the Bible says, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great water they shall not come unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with the songs of deliverance. Selah. Verse 11 or verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. Watch this, and I will guide thee with mine eye. Let me use verse 6 and 7, and let me give you three things the Lord has shown me. Three steps that you can use to help you to conquer sin. And if we would use these in my life and your life, we'll be a whole lot better for this. And it's right here in the text before us. I want you to write them down if you can. Number one, the first step is to pray defensively. If you're going to conquer sin in your life, you've got to pray defensively. Now, any good defensive football team is doing this. Number one, they're living their life out passionately on the field, and they are watching. They are watching. Man, they are waiting. They have their eyes wide open. A good football team, a defensive team, the linebacker's not looking for his girlfriend up there in the crowd. The cornerback's not over there looking for mom and daddy, making sure they're watching so they can be a hot dog out there on the field. No, he has his mind and his eye is focused on the opponent. Can I tell you today that the first step for you and I in conquering sin, we've got to pray defensively. Verse 6. For this shall everyone that is godly. This is what you do. He says, pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in floods of great waters, they shall come nigh unto him. Listen, friend, if you're not going in a storm, you're in the middle of one, or you're coming out of one. One of the two. You're either ready to enter into one, you're smack dab in the middle, or you have come out. You know this. When it comes to the storms of life, you better be praying. When the tempest begins to blow and those waters of waves of adversity come crashing down on your marriage and on your family, the best thing that you can do, the best thing that you can do is not run to the counselor, not run to your friend, not run to your neighbor. The best thing you can do is to run to God and begin to pray and say, God, I need some help. I'm going to find you because there are things happening in my life that's out of control. And when you are praying, you are watching. You are focused. You are praying. Jesus told his disciples, watch and pray. Watch and pray. And here Jesus tells us, or David tells us in his word, first step to conquering sin, pray defensively. Here's the second one. Second step is to hide in his presence. Not only pray defensively, verse 6, but simply just hide in the presence of God. Verse 7, thou art my hiding place. Boy, we could preach all night long just on that one verse right there. Thou art my hiding place. Listen to what he says. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. You see, when you're praying defensively and you're hiding in his presence, you are safe. And the Bible says, thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. The word Selah in Hebrew basically means, what do you think of that? What do you think of that, devil? What do you think of that, world? I'm hiding in the presence of God. He's preserving me from trouble. He's compassed me about with songs. What do you think of that, Satan? Oh, friend, Satan stands and rubs his hands together, and he's as mad as an old wet hen, wanting to know how to get to us, but he can't. We are kept by the power of God because we're praying defensively, and we are hiding in his presence. We are conquering the sin in our life. Let me give you the third step, David tells us. Not only to pray defensively and hide in his presence, but the third step is to be instructed by his word. Look at verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. Watch this. I will guide thee with my eye. I think I've talked about this before, but, you know, when I was in church, I didn't like sitting by my mom, all right? And dad sat on the front bench, and I didn't like sitting by mom. We always like to sit back there in the back, you know, somewhere back over here, you know, away from everybody. And I didn't want to sit on the same side as my mother, okay? She'd sit over here, and I would sit way over there. And while I'd be back there, you know, picking at Bill or whatnot, we're playing tic-tac-toe, you know, or whatever we're doing. But by the way, don't do that while I'm preaching. I'm back to Brother Ed's preaching away, Danny, and I'm over there playing tic-tac-toe, picking at Bill, you know, thinking about all this and that. And all of a sudden, you know, I could feel my mother looking at me. It was like there was a heating pad against my cheek. I knew that she had eyes, and I knew if I looked over there, she was going to be like Medusa. She's going to turn me to stone if I looked over there. And I was scared to death to go like this because I knew she was guiding me with her eyes. And you know, you probably had parents that did the same thing. You know, you could walk into a room, you know, and you're in there just going all crazy, maybe fighting with your brother and sister. And what happens? Your mom and dad come in. They don't have to say a word. They just look at you and you get that cold chill down your spine. You already know that you're in trouble. You already know you're grounded for the next several centuries of your life. You know, you're never going to see your girlfriend. They're taking your cell phone. They're grabbing your car keys. You are in trouble. All because they're guiding you with their eyes. Now, you know what? If I would look over there at mom every once in a while, I'd have straightened up and I may not have gotten in trouble. God's saying this, look at me every once in a while. Not every once in a while, look at me all the time. Look at me. Let me guide you with my eyes. You know why God says, let me guide you with my eyes? Because we see the fence, he sees over the fence. He knows what's on the other side. Now, I can walk up to the fence, and there could be something on the other side. Me and Brother Kyle, one time we went on visitation. You know, we pulled up there, and man, we knocked on the door. Remember this? That dog was there. It about scared us to death. We walked up there, and this big old Cujo comes to the door. And he's slobbering every nine ways a Sunday. You know, we're trying to talk to this person about the Lord. And it's, you know, I'm about scared. That's why I lost all my hair. I fell down right on the sidewalk right there. Phew. Gone, you know. I jumped back and he jumped back, you know, and we had to go up there. And so we did rock, paper, scissors to see who would go up there. And guess what? He had to go. So I'm standing there behind him, you know, and we're walking up there. And, you know, here's that crazy dog about to tear our leg off. And we didn't know what was on the other side of the door. Well, we just walked up there and we're going to knock on the door. Can I tell you, friend, God sees through the door. God sees over the fence. God knows where the hounds of hell are lodging at. And when they're ready to attack us, God knows. So he's going to guide you with your eyes, with his eyes. He's going to take you over here and say, mm-mm. He didn't have to say anything. Mm-mm. And he'll lead you with his eyes if you're looking to him. Tonight, are you looking to him? Do you love him tonight? Do you trust him? If you do, go to the hiding place. And in the hiding place, sins are covered. Sins are covered. They're conquered through the blood of the Lamb. God gives us encouragement there. You can find rest. You can find deliverance. You can find help in Jesus Christ. If you believe it, say amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Thank you for this beautiful psalm. Lord, in both these psalms that encourage our heart concerning the call of forgiveness. And Father, as we, in the days ahead, understand more and more about forgiveness, Father, I would pray that you would help us to exercise in our heart, Lord, a forgiving spirit to those that, Lord, offend and those who hurt God, those who wrong us, Lord, may we show the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and do our part. And so, Father, I pray that you would move upon this audience tonight. And perhaps there's somebody here sitting in the sound of my voice. God, they know that they need to go to somebody. Lord, they know they need to make the wrongs in their life right. And I pray, God, that you give them the encouragement to do that. Before the end of the day, God, that you bless them and encourage them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.